Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. You're so faithful even though we are not. Lord, please help us today. Help us focus and concentrate on your word. Help us meditate on it and dwell upon it. And may we see great treasures from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Mark. So the book of Mark was written by John Mark. He was a friend of Peter's. Actually, Peter called him his son in one of Peter's letters. And John Mark composed this letter from Peter's teaching and just being with him. And this gospel is one of the shortest. So he skips a lot of things and he goes very fast, like he's running through Jesus's life. And the audience that he was speaking to were the Romans and the Gentiles. And this book is one of three. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And they're all very similar. So they pretty much have the same view, but they're taking like different looks. So the key word for this book is servant. Like, we have these keywords for these gospels, but they really could all be named the same thing because they're talking about Jesus's life. And the purpose is to present Jesus as the servant and savior of man. So the servant and savior of man. Last week in Matthew, we had the five discourses. This week in Mark, I just broke it up into two. So he doesn't have a lot of Jesus's teaching. He has not as long sections as Matthew. So the first section that we will look at is the authoritative servant in chapters 1 through 10. So the authoritative servant. So right from the beginning, Mark begins by saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And then that's pretty much it. That's all he talks about his birth, like he is the Son of God. He doesn't say anything else about him being born. He's running through the book, remember? So he's seeking to get to Jesus' ministry. So right when you get to the 14th verse, boom, he's in it. Like, he's already in ministry. And mainly, I can't walk through this book like I did with Matthew because it would be very repetitive. So I'm not going to do it that way. So we're going to look at Jesus' authority throughout the first 10 chapters. So you know Jesus has authority over sickness. So he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the woman that had the issue of blood. Like, she tried everything she could. She gave all her money to the doctors and seeking this healing. Nobody could do it, but Jesus did. Sometimes we take these healings for granted because we see them. But just imagine if Jesus was here today and he goes to Peoria and OSF and heals everybody in that hospital. Like, people would be flocking to Peoria to get healed. Like, that's how it was. And we just don't see that today. Not only that, he healed the deaf and blind. He was able to control the wind and the sea. Like, walking on water, like that's amazing. Like, he even commands the water, like, hold me up, don't let me fall. Like, yeah, it's amazing. And even over food, like feeding the 5,000, like making food multiply so people aren't hungry. Like, they weren't gonna starve, they weren't gonna die. But he wanted to make sure that they were comfortable and were able to get back home safely. But also what goes along with this healing, Jesus did not heal everyone. So if you looked at chapter 1 in verses 37 and 38, you would see how he left and went to go preach, even though many more people were seeking him, seeking to be healed. He was called to preach the word, so he had to leave, and those people weren't healed. And then there's another time when he's in his hometown and that they don't believe as they should, and he only was able to heal a few people, so he didn't get to heal everybody. Now, there is a lot of bad teaching out there that talks about you not being healed because you do not believe, like you do not have enough faith, so you can't be healed. But that's completely wrong, because we know even unbelievers get healed sometimes. It's not so much about your faith. You should have faith. You must have faith in Christ to heal you. But you must also have faith in his will, knowing his will be done over your life, even if you're not healed. So Jesus had authority over the demons also, the evil spirits. So when they would come into his presence, they would declare him as the Son of God. They were like, "We know who you are." And Jesus like, "Shh, it's not time yet. Don't say it like that. It's not time." And some of them will even fall down before him. Now, these are evil spirits, demons, falling before the Lord. And sometimes they're asking for mercy because they know who he is and they know what he can do. Now, what does that say about the atheist who doesn't even think God exists? It's like you're worse than a demon if you don't think God exists. He also has authority over sin. So the Pharisees and the scribes, after Jesus healed the paralytic, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately they said that he was blaspheming. They were like, "Who are you? Like, you're not God. You're blaspheming." And blasphemy meant that if you blaspheme, you could be killed. So in Leviticus 24:16, it says if anybody blasphemes, they could be stoned by the congregation. So this is what they wanted to do to Jesus. They looking at him like, "Hey, you're not a priest. You're not authorized to do this." This person didn't even offer any sacrifices. They showed no signs of repentance. So how can you forgive their sins? They don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand that he is the high priest, that he is God, that he's able to forgive sins. He also has authority over death. So he raises his Jairus' daughter, even though everybody thought like she was dead, that she was never coming back, he was able to raise her. Then we see in other instances, like with Lazarus, he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. And throughout these chapters, he even talks about himself being raised. Like I said, Mark doesn't go into the teaching as much, but he does talk about it. So they really question his teaching and different things like that. But they were amazed that he taught with so much authority. He didn't teach like the other scribes. So Jesus didn't go to seminary. Like, he wasn't like a certified rabbi. But he taught with so much authority. It's because he is the word of God that became flesh. Like it's his word. He is the word. And he has authority over it. And he knows it better than anybody else. But in Isaiah, it talks about him coming with the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord was anointed on him. And the Spirit gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge of all things. And when he came into the world, he came to preach the good news to the poor and bind the broken and declare liberty to the captive. Jesus taught with so much authority, Jesus is the authority. So why don't we listen to him? Right? We don't listen. We read the word, goes in one ear, out the other. But this is God talking to you. It has complete authority over all of us. And we should obey it. I like in the book of Jonah, like so much is going on. So God is commanding so many things and making so much stuff happen. So he like commands the sea. The sea is going crazy. And the guy's on the boat like, what's going on? And Jonah's like sleeping. And the guys feared the Lord. And Jonah just chilled. Like he wasn't in fear. He just said, throw me over. Like, and the whale, well, the big fish even listened to God. So everything throughout the book is listening to God. Even Nineveh, they repented because of what God said. Even the plant came up and it was shade for Jonah because God said it. And the plant went away because God said it. So everything happens because of God said. And the only thing that didn't listen was Jonah. Jonah was running from the Lord's presence. And there was nowhere to go. So we have to make sure we're submitting our whole life to God. Whatever he's telling us to do in his word, even if it's hard, even if we don't understand it, you have to stay submitted to his teaching. In chapter 10, verse 45, it talks about Jesus' mission. I should have it memorized, but so many thoughts go through my head when I'm up here. I can barely quote John 3:16. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is why Jesus came. Even though he is the King, he was a servant. So when we think about kings, most of the time we think about our president, like Donald Trump. Like, how often do you think Donald Trump would serve somebody else? Just to think about it, like, our presidents are different. How many times do you think he would go to the store and get his own groceries? Or even make a dinner for somebody else? But God calls us to live completely opposite. Most people want to be in authority because they want others to serve them. But God, Jesus served everybody. So when you think about all of the healings and all of the teachings, that's him serving. So which one are you? There are usually two types of people. Those who love to serve and those who love to be served. Do you love to be served but not serve anybody else? Like, I'm very spoiled, so my wife does like a magnificent job at serving me. Like serving me meals, washing my clothes, even washing the dishes. Like, just serving me completely, driving me around. Like, she does such a great job. Like, and I can get selfish and just enjoy being served and not serve her as I should. So what kind of person would you like to be, right? So if you loved being served, that's good. But you must serve others. That's what God calls us to do. We must be servants. It's not like we're all called to be janitors. But servants love others First, they love God. And since they love God, they love others. So you want to love helping others because you love God so much. The next section is the suffering servant, chapters 11 through 16. The suffering servant, 11 through 16. So now we switch. So we just seen all the miracles and these different things. But now we won't see too many miracles in these later chapters. So now it goes to Jesus' last week of life. Sometimes we call it the Passion Week. And he does this over these six chapters. So in these chapters, Jesus is challenged. So they challenge him on his authority. So Jesus actually, he cleansed the temple. So they were buying and selling in the temple, and Jesus went in there and cleaned it up. He kicked those guys out, flipping over tables, all these different things, and getting those guys out of there and wanting them to understand that his house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And the Pharisees are like, man, who gave you this authority? Like, you doing all this stuff, like, and you're not even certified. You're not even one of us, and you're doing this. And they just do not understand. They don't understand who he is. And I understand it, because it would be like somebody coming in here and just changing everything. Like, hey, you guys are doing everything wrong. Like, you guys got to stop doing this. Get these books out of here. Get these chairs out of here. Like, it would just do things like that, and yeah, we would be very upset. But if we knew it was Jesus, it would be different. He has authority even over money. They ask him about these taxes and different things like that. They continue to challenge him on the resurrection, and then they even challenge him on the greatest commandment. Do you guys know the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What about the second commandment? Somebody other than Benny. Thank you so much, Benny. I appreciate you. Somebody else. Second commandment. Well, the greatest. So we always say, love God and love who?
Your neighbor.
Your neighbor or others. Yes, the two commandments. So they're asking these things, seeking to trip Jesus up, but he knows what they're doing. But we go back to the greatest commandment. So how are you doing with this greatest commandment? To love God and to love neighbor. How have you been doing this year? We're 11 days in. How have you loved the Lord? Have you loved him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Like, is your love for God up here? Or is it down here? Or one day you love him up here, and the next day it's down here. What about your love for others? I know it's the sick season, right? So a lot of us are getting sick and different things like that. And when we're sick, we don't really want to love others. You know, you just want to be alone and you want to get healed. But a lot of you seem healthy right now. So how are you doing with this loving others, right? How are you doing with loving the person that you don't like at school, or loving your brother or sister when they're getting on your nerves? Like, how are you doing with that loving your neighbor? I challenge you to find some ways to grow in this area, right? Like, I know when I come up here, he's like, man, he's always telling us to change and grow and do something. Like, I think I'm fine. None of us are fine, right? We all need to be sanctified. We're all trying to meet the standard that Christ has set and no one else's. And none of us will meet that. We just get as close as we can until we die. So seek to grow. Like even the Apostle Paul was, he kept seeking. You know, you keep running the race. You keep growing until it's over. He gives this prayer lesson throughout these chapters. So he tells them about praying without doubting. Praying without doubting. He says to them, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And then he models this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross. So Jesus is in pain, he's suffering, he's about to die. And he knows it. It would be like a prisoner going to get executed. Like he knows this day is coming. But he's in the garden and he's praying to God, praying like, God, please remove this cup from me. Now he knows that anything is possible with God. Like God can do it. He believes that he can do it. There's no doubt in God at all. But at the same time, your will be done and not mine. So he has both of these things in his hand. And that's how we should be praying as we want different things. So are you able to say this in your prayers? Like say you're suffering. Say you have an illness. Are you to pray? Are you able to pray believing that God can do it? And at the same time, trusting his will, even if he don't. What about when you don't get what you want? Or you've been praying and praying and praying and praying and you're feeling like you're getting no answers? Like, do you stop? Or do you continue to pray? Like, do you trust the Lord in all things? It's important that you do. Like, we don't know God's will. We do not. But we know that he loves us. And we know that he wants glory out of our lives. And what we want might not be what he wants for us. We have to be willing to accept that. Like I wanted to get married probably 10 to 15 years before I got married. And I used to pray and 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 pray. Like, and it never happened. But I still sought the Lord. I still trusted the Lord. If you ask the adults here, I'm pretty sure there's things that they're praying for that has not happened yet, right? You gotta keep trusting the Lord. He is faithful. Even when he's not answering your prayers the way that you want him to. Now we get to the last section. So Jesus is betrayed, abandoned, and executed. So he's stabbed in the back by his good friend Judas. So Judas hung with him all throughout ministry. He did ministry together. They probably slept side by side, ate from the same table, like shared stories together. Judas betrayed him. That's a horrible feeling to feel betrayed. I don't know, and Judas wasn't like an undercover cop. He was just like a man that really loved money. Like the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Like he truly loved it. Like he would betray one of his good friends just for the bag, right? Just for the money. Like he loved it that much. And yet Jesus didn't treat him any different. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew who he was, and yet Jesus still loved him. Now, I don't know if I could love somebody that I knew was going to betray me. Like, I know I couldn't trust him. But we're called to love like Jesus loved. It's not like you got to let somebody take advantage of you. You don't have to do that. But we're called to love everybody, even those who are considered traitors. Are those who have betrayed you in the past. We must love them. Not only that, so he's betrayed by his good friend, and then all the disciples leave him. So Peter and the rest of the disciples said, Jesus, man, we riding with you. We've been hanging with you for these 3 years. We ain't going to let nothing happen to you. When they come for you, they going to have to kill all of us. Like, that's what they're going to have to do. But when they came, I ain't gonna lie, Peter was about that life. Like, he did cut off Malchus's ear. He like, walk up, cut it off. Like, he was ready, but Jesus like, that's not what we about. We not about violence, right? The Lord's will must be done. So he picked up the ear, boom, gave it back, healed, bam. Like, it's amazing stuff. So they all left Jesus. Everybody. So these your guys, your partners, like your cross-country team. Y'all been running together for 4 years. Like, man, these your boys. Like, and they leave you. And you're all alone. And you have nobody else. Like, Jesus is suffering. Even though he's God, he's still man. He's suffering. He's feeling the same pain that we would feel. And then Peter denies him, not once, but three times. It's like, say you're dating a girl, right? And then your friends ask you about it, like, nah, I don't even know her. They keep asking, like, nah, I don't really know her like that. But all the while, y'all dating. Like, that's your girlfriend. Like, that's how it is. Like that's his, like, best friend. And he's like, I don't even know that guy. And just imagine if that guy looks at you. Like, you don't know me? Like, Peter, like, I know everything about you. Like, it's wild. So, no more friends, really. Everybody's gone. Then the crowd lied about him. False witnesses about him. Saying all these things about him and condemning him. And he has done nothing wrong. Like, he's completely good, completely perfect. And everybody lies about him. And everybody condemns him. And they want him to die for a real, like, robber to be set free. A real sinner to be set free. It is a good picture of the gospel that the good man dies and the sinner man is able to live and be set free. So it's like all of us are like Barabbas. Like, we all deserve this death, but the Lord sets us free, even though we really deserve to die. He dies for us. It's grace. So they spit on him, they hit him, they mocked him, they flogged him. I know some of you remember the picture that Chris Middleman showed you when the guy had whips, well, his back was torn to pieces because he had been being whipped. So that's what happened to Jesus. So badly so that he couldn't even carry his own cross. Then he's nailed to that cross and left up there to die, to bleed out in pain and suffering while people walk by and look and laugh. Yeah. It's a horrible picture. But he dies. But the best part is that he doesn't stay dead. I like on Resurrection Sunday, so I'm gonna need you guys' help. On Resurrection Sunday, what does the pastor usually say? So he said, he is risen. Correct. That's like one of the best parts. So even though he goes through all this pain and all this suffering, he rises just like he said he would. Just like we will rise with him one day. So when you're fearing death, you have to remember this, that you will rise with him, that he will take care of you, that he will sustain you until the end. So we get to chapter 16. Now this chapter is very controversial. Like, I don't know. It really is. So some scholars believe that it stops at verse 8 and leaves you with that cliffhanger. And the early manuscripts agree with this. And then others go on to verse 20. So I'm going to pick out a verse in verse 20. You can think what you want to think about it. I was going to pick verse 17 and 18, just to get under Seth's skin, but I'm gonna pick verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So this sounds just like the ending of Matthew. That's kind of why I picked it, because the other things don't sound so familiar. But just the Great Commission. So I know some of you guys, or most of you guys, are believers, right? And you probably never have shared the gospel. You never proclaimed the gospel to anyone. So I just want to give you a couple of ideas on different things that you could do to share or proclaim the gospel, or take a step towards that. So first off, if you have a little brother, a little sister, a little cousin, you can explain the gospel to them, or at least tell them a gospel story, right? Next, like at most schools, they have an FCA. You can invite an unbeliever to FCA and see if somebody else can proclaim the gospel to them. Get them to a place where they can at least hear. Like that's a step in the right direction. Like if you have unbelieving friends at school, you can invite them to church, right? Where they will hear the gospel proclaimed. Like take these small steps to get you to where you want to be. Then also, if you have a friend who is a believer, like you can work on your gospel together, your gospel sharing together, right? If you want to do it in 5 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever, but you just want to be ready. So also just praying for opportunities. Like sometimes I would pray for opportunities, and then when they came, like I wasn't ready. Like they were like sometimes it's really low-hanging fruit. One guy was like, "How do you be saved?" I'm like, how do you get saved? How do you get saved? Like, I'm like, ah, like my mind was like going crazy. I'm like, man, this is like one of the best ever. Like this is a wide open door. It don't get any wider. That's pretty wide. And I wasn't ready. So you wanna be ready. So you wanna work on those things. And just keep praying. And God is faithful to open up doors. Right, that's the book of Mark. So I probably won't be before you guys for a long time because I have school and it's just a lot. So I want to let you know that I love you. I love being able to preach with you guys and love being able to serve with you. Like, it's a true joy. Like, I like preaching in other places, but I love preaching to you guys. Let us pray. Father God, you are so good to us. We thank you for providing for us and protecting us, Lord. I pray for these students as they go. May you help them, Lord, in their schooling and in their efforts. May you help them with their friends and their parents, Lord. Help them glorify you with their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.